Scripture reading this morning is taken from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Be seated, please.
Good morning. Thankful for those who are visiting with us this morning. Grateful for your presence. I was looking around to make sure I had a bottle of water under here. So feel a scratchy throat already this morning. So much has certainly transpired and gone on in our country, and those things sometimes give us quite a bit of heartburn, if you will, can leave a bad taste in our mouth, and certainly cause us to worry, to be anxious about things. And so I'm grateful for Lee's prayer a moment ago, keeping in mind God being in charge and God giving opportunity for us to preach the gospel. And certainly that is the most important thing. And so certainly we enjoy our freedoms, want our freedoms, but ultimately we want the freedom to be able to preach the gospel because souls need to be saved. And so certainly we are mindful of those things. Guys in the back, are y'all able to pull up the PowerPoint? And this morning I want us to, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago we had a lesson that was talking about worship, and we talked about giving on that particular lesson. And I mentioned to you that I wanted to do a series. And so while thinking about all of those things kind of going on around us, sometimes it is important to remember the basics, to go back to what is most important. And so I'd already kind of planned a series kind of dealing with the basics, lessons surrounding the foundational things about the church, in particular worship. We want to cover some of those things. And so this morning in our lesson, we'll cover worship and talking in particular about singing without instrumental music. And so as we go through this lesson, again, being mindful, as was with the giving, it's a blessing to be in such a giving congregation and to be able to see that expression of love and offering and sacrifice given back unto God. For the benefit of the preaching of the gospel, for the benefit of others around. But certainly as we think about worship and singing in particular, our singing was beautiful this morning. Thankful for Gary leading us in such a wonderful way. Thank you for singing out, and for those certainly at home who are singing along as well. We think about singing in worship as it pertains to those things. Sometimes people will come along and say, well, does that really matter? You know, as long as the person is singing with their heart, they're singing, they're offering God the very best of their heart. Well, that's a part of it. John 3, chapter 4, verse 23 and 24 reminds us God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. That would be that from the heart picture that is given, but also in truth. And so with that in mind, we have to pair that heart-giving sacrifice and offering and want and desire to be pleasing unto God right alongside, balanced with the truth, in spirit and in truth. And so Jesus teaching the Samaritan woman at the well reminded her of those very things. We will look at Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19 and a host of other passages that have to do with singing as it pertains to New Testament worship. But ultimately, we should be reminded that we have to have authority for those things which we do in worship, according to Colossians 3 and verse 17. Someone has, I think, rightly said, in our worship to God, we must have the right attitude, actions, authority, as well as attendance. And so that's truly a biblical principle that we need to be mindful of as well. This morning, we're going to look at it in kind of four areas. We're going to look at lessons on disobedience and obedience, and see how God reacts to that. What is God pleased with those things are going against Him when it comes to what He has prescribed or authorized for worship? How does God feel about those very things? How does God feel about His authority and people being disobedient to Him to begin with? So does that really matter? We want to make sure that we answer that particular question in there. What does the Bible say about music in the New Testament? So we'll cover the verses that we find in the New Testament dealing with singing, worship, in particular, that type of worship. Not only that, and I want to take a moment to cover some quotes by religious leaders, not because they are authority, but to see where these individuals were in the time frame in which they spoke those things, and to see their how they viewed. And we're talking about religious-minded men, scholars, preachers, and so forth in Christendom, and how they felt about instrumental music in worship. And then the last thing I want to do is to cover some efforts that individuals will use to justify the use of instrumental music in worship. I think it is interesting that religious organizations and groups agree, all agree, that music has a role and a place when it comes to worship. But certainly not all agreed as to whether it should be vocal, instrumental, or both. And so I pray that our efforts in this particular study will be that which will bring glory unto God, give us a reminder of some of those basic principles that we find in Scripture, and find out what is in fact pleasing unto God when it comes to our worship in singing. Now, again, we want to notice first of all some lessons that have to do with obedience and disobedience, where we can see examples of those things. As we enter into this, what I'm mindful of is that these are passages that we have used numerous times and numerous lessons. And so I don't want to just completely gloss over them. I hope that you'll spend a little bit of time to go back and investigate these things some more. And investigate this whole lesson, in fact. Make sure that it stands up to the scrutiny of Scripture, if you will. And to make sure that those things which we're speaking are in fact true. Be like those noble Bereans in Acts 17 and verse 11 who search the Scriptures daily to see whether those things are in fact true. Let's begin with an example of Nadab and Abihu. These are the sons of Aaron, who is the high priest. They are officiating there in the tabernacle. And so I want us to go to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus 10. Leviticus 10, we'll begin in verses 1 and 2. Be mindful of the fact that God has given a plan for worship, for the tabernacle, how He wanted it arranged and set up, and in fact, Moses helped arrange those things according to the pattern that God had showed him. And so there again, those things were authorized by God, set aside by God. This is what God had wanted. This is what God did not want. And so those things were made clear in that pattern that God had first showed to Moses. And He chose Aaron to be high priest, and the Levitical order of priests to serve and officiate there in the temple. And the Bible reads, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange," the word literally means unauthorized, "fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not." That's how we know exactly what that word strange there means. He explains it in that phrase, "which He commanded them not." Verse 2, "And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." I want you to keep reading with me, because I want you to see this, the seriousness of this event. We see that they lost their lives in offering unauthorized. They were being disobedient unto God and His pattern that He had set forth for worship. It says, "Then Moses said to Aaron, This is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come near before me, and before all the people, I will be glorified. So you have to pick up on the fact Moses is saying on behalf of God, look, this is what God has said concerning this. God has said, I will be glorified before the people. And in fact, I will be sanctified before those, or by those who come before me. And so if that's not our intent in worship, then we're missing that pattern as well. God will be glorified in His worship, or else it will not be accepted by Him. And so we see a principle that is laid down in this. And you can continue to read, and even Aaron not able to spend any time in mourning over his sons that had died before the Lord because of their offering that was disobedient unto God. And so we see some lessons and we see some patterns here that he expects us to do only that which he commands, whether by silence or whether by direct command, in fact. Let's look at another example. And again, I want you to spend a little more time in this, but Genesis chapter 6 through 9 deal with Noah and the flood. And in that, we begin to see that the world was wholly given unto their evil imagination. Their thoughts were only evil continually. And that had come before God. God was not pleased, certainly, with all of that, and was going to destroy the world. But Genesis 6 verse 8 says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah was chosen as one who would in fact build an ark. This great huge floating apparatus, if you will. Following that pattern. That floating pattern, if you will. That indestructible pattern, if you will, that is still used in shipbuilding industry today. I want you to realize that God planned to save those who were going to be in that ark. And so he set aside, this is how I want it built. I want it built of gopher wood. I want it built by in these dimensions. I want it pitched within and without, in between that gopher wood to hold it all together. And I want it built in this fashion, only one light, if you will, or one window. As such, these are the individuals, these are the animals that I want you to bring on board, paired up in this way and so on. And there was a pattern to follow in that as well. There were commands to follow in all of that as well. And Noah did just that. The saving of his family and all those species, if you will, that were able to be on the ark. It is amazing when you think about what God had planned and how he maintained, if you will, all of those in his creation. How he kept that still moving forward. Well, what we read when we go over to Hebrews chapter 11 verse 7, it says, by faith Noah being warned of God of things not seen yet. He was going to destroy the world with a flood. They hadn't seen a full-on rain at this point in time. He's going to destroy the world by flood. Things not yet seen. Moved with fear. Awe, reverence for God and for His commands, prepared an ark to the saving of His house, by the which He condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Again, Hebrews 11 and verse 7. Noah and his family are saved because he was obedient unto God's commands. So what we've set forth in this is we see both disobedience and how God responds to that, what He expects because of those things that he has put forth. And we see in Noah's example of obedience unto God, the saving of his house. Now, that should kind of set the table for us. And we could go on and we could go through example after example and see, in fact, Romans 15:4 reminds us that the whole of the Old Testament is there for our learning and our admonition so that we might learn those things and that we, through comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope so that we can, in fact, see what God demands of us, what He expects of us. And in particular, then, when it comes to worship, what is it that God has laid out for us? What does the Bible say about music in the New Testament? I'll tell you, there's not a ton of verses in there, but we're going to hit several of them. We're not going to look at the verses that are mentioned in Revelation. I'll mention that at the end. I'll come back to those in just a moment. There are numerous passages where music is talked about in Revelation as well. It is, to begin with, it is either in heaven that it is talking about, and symbolic in nature. They were singing as harps. You'll read verses like that, and so you'll see those passages, and you'll be able to read through those and understand what's being talked about there. But let's notice these verses together, because these stand out as the verses that we read in our New Testament that have to do with music. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives, Matthew 26 and verse 30. This is after our Lord has instituted the Lord's Supper and so forth. And it says, when they had sung a hymn, what did they do? Did they play it? No, they sang it. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Here, Paul and Silas, they're locked in the darkest part of the prison, the most secure part of the prison. You can go to Acts 16, you can read that whole amazing event that takes place. But what is it that Paul and Silas are doing? They're singing. They're singing praises unto God. Acts 16, verse 25. It says, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Romans chapter 15 and verse 9. Paul says, I will sing. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And in writing this, making that point, he says that they might glorify God for his mercy. He has shown them mercy. And the whole letter to the Romans is about God opening up and revealing that mystery once hidden before the ages, before the foundation of the world, that all people could be saved, both Jews and Gentiles, in fact, would be saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's how Paul had began talking about, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. Well, Paul says that's worthy of our singing. That's worthy of our singing praise unto the name of God because of his plan to save mankind. Romans 15 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing also with the understanding. This verse kind of begins to teach us something about our singing that we might not pick up necessarily in other verses, but the fact that we're to understand those things that we're in fact singing. That there is a purpose in that. We are to sing those things, those hymns, psalms and spiritual songs we'll read in the next verses. And in doing so, those things are to be understood. There's an expectation that in our doing that, that there has to be an understanding. That tells us then that the songs that we sing need to be scriptural. They need to be scriptural songs. They're based in Scripture. They have a teaching and admonishing and comforting and encouraging effect and such. And in so doing, we read these passages. Ephesians 5 and verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And of course, this is a passage that sometimes people will use. In fact, I was teaching a teenage class one time, and I had a young teenage boy who made points. He says, that's why I don't sing out loud, because I'm singing in my heart. This in Colossians 3:16. I'll go ahead and put it up there. We were talking about these two passages. He says, sing with grace in your heart. See, I don't sing out loud. I said, well, you better sing out loud, otherwise nobody else is going to understand it or be taught from it. That's why we sing out loud. Not because we have the best voices. Not because our books teach us how to sing four-part harmony so that it sounds so wonderful and beautiful as we sing it out. But simply because we're teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And we're singing with understanding so that we learn the gospel even through our singing and our worship unto God. And in so doing, we give praise unto God. That's what these verses are each reminding us of. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You still have to sing, and singing is, in fact, audible. Had to spend some time teaching him about that, but he understood it when he talked about his singing in the mornings in the shower. I said, do you ever sing in the shower? Oh, yeah, I sing in the shower. I said, do you do that out loud? Or do you just do that in your heart? He began to get the point that it is audible. It is, others are going to, in fact, hear those things. But it definitely comes from a place in the heart. Because we understand about the grace and mercy, according to Romans 15:9. We understand about the grace that has been provided for us. And that causes us to want to praise God in such a wonderful way as these verses begin to teach us. Let's notice some of the other passages as well. James 5 and verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Because that we have a merry heart, because God has blessed us so, and even in the midst of all those things going on in the world, we are greatly blessed, as each of those men before me have got up and talked about this morning in either their prayers or in leading of the Lord's Supper, as Steve did a moment ago, reminding us of how blessed we truly are as a nation, as a people, but certainly as God's people. We have reason to be merry. Let us sing psalms, then he says. Not only that, we read Hebrews 2 and verse 12, saying, I will declare your name unto my brethren, he says. In the midst of the church or assembly will I sing praise unto thee. By him let us therefore offer the praise of God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And so that could certainly be applied both by way of singing as well as our prayers, as well as teaching and preaching and so forth. Because it is the fruit of our lips doing just that. Again, now, there are those passages that we find in Revelation 5, 8, and 9. I'm going to read those. I don't have them on the screen, so if you want to look these up, you're welcome to. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having one of them harps, golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. You can read Revelation 14, verses 2 and 3, as well as Revelation 15, verses 2 and 3. And you'll see again, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works. And yes, there are harps of God that are mentioned in those passages. And you can both see that it is in heaven, their worship that is taking place, because it is those 20 elders fall down before the Lamb. And so we see that taking place in heaven. We see the symbolic language that is used. And so you're certainly not going to set doctrine by way of symbolic language. That's not how that typically works. And so we can certainly learn things by that, and we can see their praise and their worship unto God. Why? Because they're in heaven. Because they realize in full reality the blessings that they have been blessed with. Even those who have been, in fact, martyred that you read about in Revelation, as they praise God as well. Now, what I want us to do for a moment is to turn our attention to some who have written in the past, some preachers, some commentators, a couple of historians, and just notice a couple of the quotes that we've come across through the years. And many men have produced these long before me and have brought these out in lessons such as this. And so this is not new material that's being handed out. This is stuff that you can find. You can find this stuff online as well, these quotes by these particular men. Justin Martyr, historian, 139 A.D., says, the use of singing with instrumental music was not received in Christian churches as it was among the Jews in their infant state, but only the use of plain song. Only the use of plain song. Now, he's not debating in that. He's just giving the historical account of the church and how those things were met early on and followed by Christians in the first century. You have Adam Clark, Methodist commentator. Well-known, Clark's commentary, especially on the Old Testament, is a great commentary. It sticks to the historical things, and Clark did a wonderful job in his commentary, especially as it pertains to the Old Testament. He is Methodist in his background. But he makes this statement. He says, I am an old man and an old minister, and I here declare that I have never known instrumental music to be productive of any good in worship to God. and have reason to believe it has been productive, he says, rather of much evil. He said it has produced much more evil. He says, I haven't seen any good being produced from it. He says, but I've seen much evil that has come from it. But he picked up on very quickly that it wasn't a part of, quote, Christian worship. Charles Spurgeon, maybe one of the most well-known Baptist preachers, he says, I would as soon to pray with God, pray to God with machinery as to sing to God with machinery. He's talking about instrument of music, talking about the organ and so forth, making that point. Would we pray to God using such? He says, well, it doesn't make any sense to sing to God either with that. Another, John Wesley, Methodist church founder. I have no objections to instruments in our chapels, provided they are neither seen nor heard. You get his point. We don't need it. It's not a part of Christian worship. John Calvin, Presbyterian church founder, makes this statement. Musical instruments in celebrating the praises of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting of lamps, and the restoration of other shadows of the law. Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 4, reminds us about the law being a shadow of good things to come. And those things found in the law of Moses that were allowed, David allowed to play and do those things alongside of their singing and chanting praises unto God. We have to realize that, and John Calvin did as well, a founder of the Presbyterian Church. Presbyterians might want to know some of their history. It'd be interesting to see what they would think about that now. They probably just dismiss it, as they have certainly done numerous other things by way of authority. Musical instruments in celebrating the praises to God would be no more suitable than basically going back to your Old Testament for its authority for worship. That's the point Calvin made. Martin Luther, Lutheran church founder. Not that he necessarily wanted it to be called the Lutheran church. I think he made that point very clear to his followers. But they insisted upon calling it after him. The organ in worship of God is an ensign of Baal. In other words, it's just like Baal worship. So Luther picked up on the fact that it had no place in Christian worship. Lyman Coleman, Presbyterian historian, well-known historian, makes this statement. He says, such musical accompaniments, he says, were gradually introduced, but they can hardly be assigned to a period later or earlier rather than 5th or 6th century. Organs were unknown to the church until the 8th and 9th century. Previous to that, they had their place in the theater rather than the church. He too understood that they have a place when it comes to entertainment. And so he said they were more suitable for the theater. That's where they had their place rather than the church. Chambers Encyclopedia makes this statement. The organ is said to have first been introduced into the church, into church music, I should say, by Pope Vitalian in 660, Vitalian I, that is, in 667 A.D. And so, pick up on that. All of these who were, in quote, the Christian religion, in the broadest sense of the term, understood that. It's only in recent years that so much has been made of by way of entertaining people to keep people and so forth. We've got to add the instrument and so forth. But it certainly was not that way in the first century, and it's certainly not that way that we find in New Testament and in our New Testaments. And it is certainly the case that many of those religious group founders, if you will, realize that as well. But certainly many of them have gone the other way. Let's talk about some efforts that are used to justify the use of instrumental music in worship. Some say the Greek word solo in Ephesians 5:19 means to pluck. And it does. It does mean to pluck. But therefore, one has authority to pluck an instrument. But it's interesting because also in that very same passage, the instrument is given. The instrument to be plucked is the heart. The heart is to be plucked, but the mouth is what is used to sing audibly and out loud. Some will come along and say, the Bible does not say not to. We talked about when we looked at lessons of obedience and disobedience. God did not tell Noah not to use oak or pine in the building of the ark, but he did tell him to use gopher wood. Therefore, that excluded the others. And so we have a precedent set there as well. But the fact that Paul wrote, "Sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord," excludes the addition of an instrument, of a mechanical instrument to be used. The instrument that is there is the heart that is to be used. The Old Testament has examples of its use. And there again, the Old Testament has examples of burning incense and animal sacrifices and so forth that were commanded under the old law. And therefore, we see that it had its time where it was in authority. Jesus' blood brought about a new covenant, the New Testament. He said, "This is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." A New Testament in his blood, brought forth then by his authority, by his very death on the cross. And so we begin to see we follow the New Testament by way of authority. And there are some will just come along and say, "Well, I just don't see anything wrong with it." And just blindly overlooking very clear teaching from the Bible as to our worship in song unto God. So there's a couple things that we're very clear on, if you will. And when it comes to singing, here are a couple passages that we have in mind that we've already covered. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 14:15, Hebrews 2 and verse 12, and so on. The Bible is clear in the commands to sing that we are to speak to one another. We're to speak to one another. That we are to teach and admonish one another. That also sets the precedent there in those commands to teach and admonish one another and to speak to one another in these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that our singing is in fact reciprocal. Not one person singing for all. Not one person singing to an audience. The audience is God. It is all of us singing together. Having a song leader is just simply an aid to lead us in our singing before God. And so we speak to one another. The voice can do this. The instrument cannot. You know that very well. Teach and admonish one another. The voice can do this. The instrument cannot. Sing with the spirit and understanding. The voice can do that. The mind can do that. The instrument cannot. Praise God. The voice can do this. The instrument cannot. Hebrews 2:12. Make melody in your heart. Again, the voice can do this. The instrument cannot. We have looked at lessons of obedience whereby we walk by faith, learning those valuable lessons, Romans 15 and verse 4. And in so doing, we understand the very fact that we have to be found pleasing unto God, that our worship is to be pleasing unto God, and that we have to, in fact, follow His commands in order to do just that. The New Testament has laid out for us that we are to sing and to do those very things. We do so the voice. And in so doing, I want you to realize that much like reading about Nadab and Abihu and what Moses told to their father after they had lost their lives offering strange fire before the Lord, Aaron was told by Moses that the Lord will be sanctified by those who come before Him and He will be glorified in His assembly. And so this morning, we have to think about how is it that we are going to do that? And very simply, we follow His commands given in the New Testament. To sing, to praise God. And many of our songs are songs that thank God, count your many blessings, name them one by one. We're mindful of those things and we're thinking about those things, but we're also thanking God for all of those many wonderful blessings that we have. We're praising Him. We're singing praises unto Jehovah because He is high and holy and He has shown His mercy toward all of mankind through the gospel. Again, Romans 15, verse 9. Therefore, we sing out in the congregation of His people. May we obey His word and always enjoy the blessings because we have glorified God in our worship unto Him. this morning, the same idea of authority rings true when it comes to salvation. We go into the New Testament and we see what God has done for us, sending His only begotten Son to die for us, to shed His blood for us, that we can have our sins washed away in His blood. And Romans 6 tells us that we do so in baptism. That's where we meet the blood of Jesus Christ. Know you not that so many of us as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into Christ. Why? Because it is that death, burial, and resurrection. That's what Romans 6 verses 3 through 7 point out very clearly. And that reminder then that we cannot continue in sin. And so Romans 6 verses 3 through 7 gives us the picture of becoming a child of God, what that truly means. And if we believe Jesus to be the Son of God, we'd repent of sin, confess our faith, be baptized into Christ to wash away our sins. And then we continue to live faithfully. And that means also that we worship faithfully as well. We do so by His authority. This morning, if you have a need, if we could encourage, if we could help you in your obedient walk unto Christ, let us know how while we stand, while we sing this song. All things are ready.